Bless us with a beautiful day. I can think of no better way to begin a Lord's Day than to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth. I can't think of a better way to bring a day like this to a close than in just a few short hours. Together again at 6 o'clock and worship our great God again in spirit and in truth. I do want to say, as I already said in the Bible class, but several was not here to hear that, how much, again, we appreciate your thoughts and your prayers as we've been going through the process of adoption again. I know that not only on our part are there sacrifices that have to be made, but that's true on so many other parts. Those that spoke in my absence, I appreciate that more than you know. Those that have been praying for us and the meals that several of you have cooked, the mowing of our grass while we were gone, I appreciate every bit of that. It goes a long way, and I want you to know that you are sorely missed. You are in our thoughts, our prayers, and in our conversations more than on one occasion. It's good to be back with you again, and I appreciate the fact that you're here, especially to those that are visiting with us. We want you to know that we are grateful that you're here, and we hope and pray that it won't be the last time that you'll be with us. Just read, and you're hearing a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 4, the first 6 verses. This is a passage that we talk about often. It seems like we make reference to it on more than one occasion, of course. But there's so many lessons that we could learn from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Several weeks ago, I did the first part of a lesson that I titled, Faith Can Be, and then we looked at 5 things that can be done with faith. Remember that lesson? I know it's difficult to remember from week to week what someone preaches on, let alone from month to month, or for weeks to weeks. But I told you that we would conclude that lesson. That's what we're going to do today. I don't want to fail to mention, I appreciate in advance, Brother Ray's willingness to switch places with me as I have an upcoming meeting. That'll begin on Thursday. I'll be traveling back and forth, but he has been willing to switch with me, so he'll be speaking in my place next Sunday, and I'll be doing the invitation in his place on Wednesday night. So I appreciate his willingness to do that. You know, the Bible says that we can do several things with the faith. We looked at least 5 of those in the first part of this lesson. I want to finish that lesson up. It's an important lesson as we think about what individuals do with the faith and what can be done with the faith even after we've obeyed the gospel of Christ. The first one I want you to think about is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And read with me verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice what the Bible says in verse 6. Paul is writing to Timothy about how to do the work of an evangelist, about how to fulfill his role as a minister of the gospel, minister of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Stop right there for just a moment. You know, the case may be that individuals say, well, why do they preach the same things over and over and over and over? I'm not talking about hobby preaching, picking one subject and preaching about nothing else, but being repetitive about things. Why do they often talk about the need for book, chapter, verse preaching and teaching? Why do they talk about the necessity of obeying the gospel of Christ and being faithful and about worship and all those things that we preach about? Here's a good reference to that. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, I want to remind you about things. I want to teach you about things that perhaps you haven't studied about. True to the text, never leaving the Word of God. But again, reminding the brethren of these things. Timothy, what is the case if you continue to do that? Notice what he says. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Those that teach the Bible, those that preach the gospel of Christ from this pulpit, do you want to be categorized by inspiration as a good minister of Jesus Christ? Without a doubt you do, right? If we do, then we're going to have to continually put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Notice he says, nourished up in the words of what? Faith. And of good doctrine. Whereunto thou hast attained. You know, in our modern way of thinking so many times, in our modern culture, sometimes individuals will say, well, preach about Christ, preach about the gospel, preach about the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, but leave off all that doctrinal stuff. That won't work, will it? I think I shared with you when I was doing work over at the federal prison in Clay County. I was discussing with the men and involved in a study about the conversions from the book of Acts. And I printed off a chart. Most of you have seen that conversion chart, right? How that son heard and they believed, and then in every instance they were baptized. Remember that chart? We've used that here. I printed that off, took it over and asked one of the deputies there to copy that, if he would, for the men in the class. Well, he was nice enough to do that. But when he returned it to me, he said, just a suggestion, you don't have to do this, but I would stay away from doctrinal things. You think I stayed away from that? No, sir. We just preach it the way that the book says it, let the chips fall where they will. It was a good study. What we were able to finish of it. But I say that to say this, that not everyone wants to hear the wholesome of what the Bible says. Preach about Jesus being crucified, preach about the love of God, but don't talk about doctrinal, they say, things. You can't separate it. Come with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me show you how you can't separate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is writing to these Christians, individuals like you and me who had obeyed the gospel of Christ. And notice what he says in verse 2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now I wonder, when Paul went to the city of Corinth, if he only preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and nothing else. Did he? Well, you know, God provided us the inspired account of the conversion of the Corinthians back in Acts chapter 18. Turn over there with me and let's see what Paul preached to these people when he went to the city of Corinth. Acts chapter 18. After these things, begin with verse 1. Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. They were introduced to a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Many of those people to whom Paul preached rejected what he was preaching. He said, your blood be upon your own heads. Verse 6, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. But then notice, if you will, verse 8 beginning. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. I wonder how they knew anything at all about putting the Lord on in baptism. If Paul just simply said Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised again, and nothing else. And so that teaches you, and it teaches me, that to preach Jesus Christ is not just simply to say that He died and that He was buried and that He rose again. There's other things that people need to know about. I think about Acts chapter 8 when the Bible says, upon the persecution of God's people, that they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the Word. That the Bible says that they that were scattered continued to preach everywhere. Then it says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. What did he do? He preached Christ unto them. Many of the men and women, hearing it, believed it, and obeyed it. Simon also heard, and he was baptized. How'd they know anything about being baptized? Because he preached it to them. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. I think about 2 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 2, when the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Nourished up in faith. Sincere milk of the Word. It'll cause us to grow if we give ourselves to it. How sad it is that many in the world just simply don't want to hear the faith. They don't want to hear the doctrine of Christ. And what is even more sad is that there are many members of the body of Christ that have turned their ears away from hearing the truth and no longer want to hear book, chapter, and verse preaching, but they would much rather have their itching ears tickled, scratched, and hear what appeals and is liked by them rather than the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, as we think about things that can be done with the faith, not only can one be nourished up in the words of faith, not only can they do the things of which we talked about in the first lesson, that the God of faith can be preached, destroyed, denied, obeyed, and so forth. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, Paul at the concluding time of his life, I don't know how much longer Paul lived after he penned this to Timothy, but he makes it evident, to makes it clear to Timothy that the time of his departing is at hand. Right? Verse 6. He says in verse 7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Now watch this next phrase. I have kept the faith. That teaches us that the faith can be kept. How are we doing along those lines? Are we keeping the faith? Being steadfast, you know, Paul talked to the Corinthians about that in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 20, the concluding statements of this first letter to Timothy, Paul says, O Timothy, watch this. As we think about keeping the faith, keep that which is committed to thy trust. In other words, be faithful, steadfast, be persistent, consistent in your walk with the Lord. By the way, the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on obedience and faithfulness, doesn't it? A lot of our religious neighbors want us to believe that you don't have to do anything. It's already been paid for in full on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing for you to do. I grant you that my bloodshed would have accomplished nothing. But the shed blood of Jesus made a lot of things possible. Because without it, there could be no remission of sins, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9, verse 22. Jesus shed His blood on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves, James chapter 1 and in verse 22 beginning. Revelation 22:14 talks about faithfulness. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. Now think about Revelation 1 and in verse 3. The opening words of this book, the Bible says, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and watch this, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. How are we doing on keeping the faith? Are we faithful to it? Steadfast in our service to God? If not, we need to be. Need to make correction of those things of which we realize that we're failing in. Make correction of those things and do better. Do what God would have us to do. In 1 Timothy, again, chapter 6, we pick up another thing that can be done with the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and notice verse 10. He's writing to those that are rich in the ways of the world materialistically. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, now watch this, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And so I want to tell you this morning that the faith can be erred from. We realize that, don't we? Here's a text that teaches us that. You could probably fill this board with a number of passages that talk about erring from the truth. A good preacher friend of mine gave three responses that I believe are probably the most effective way and teaching against the idea of once saved, always saved. I think I may have shared it with you before. And that is, if it is impossible for one to fall, then why does the Bible over and over and over talk about individuals falling? If it's impossible. Number two, if once saved, always saved holds true, then why would the Bible give examples of individuals falling from it and then telling them what they had to do in order to be restored? Did you ever think about that? And then number three, why would the Bible warn against it in the first place? If it's impossible, you can't get around that. These passages of 1 Timothy chapter 6 teaches us that one can err from the truth. Matthew 22 and then verse 29. A lot of other passages that talk about that. In fact, you might want to do a search and maybe write them down on a blank page of your Bible or put them in whatever book it is that you put things in so that you can remember them. Jesus answered and said unto them, remember they had asked the question, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Notice the Lord's response. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. In the book of James, chapter 5, and in verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do what? Do err from the truth, and one converted, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Now, do you believe that you can err from the truth, from the faith? Absolutely. But there's another one I want you to think about as we think about what can be done with the faith. This one is found in Acts, the 13th chapter. Faith can be nourished up in, it can be kept, it can be heard from. And then we come to the book of Acts chapter 13 to grab another. Paul and Barnabas have been separated by the Holy Spirit for this work of going out and proclaiming the gospel. These what is often referred to as missionary journeys. And begin with verse 4, the Bible says, and so they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now watch verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Individuals can be turned away from the faith. I suggest to you that the devil is still busy about trying to do that today. Think about that. Here it was that he wanted to hear the word of God, desired to hear it, verse 7. But Elymas, the sorcerer, was seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Perhaps I shared with you in the past, I believe I have, that in my Bible I've got some lines drawn under some phrases in Acts 13. Maybe I did that and you did that. Maybe not all of you heard that, so let me share that with you. When individuals say that there is a difference between the doctrine of the Lord or the Word of God, you need to remind them about Acts, the 13th chapter. Let me point that out to you. Notice, if you will, in verse 5, when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God. You might want to underscore Word of God. In verse 7, that phrase is found again. And desired to hear the Word of God. You might want to underscore that. Now watch verse 8. The Word of God is under consideration of what Paul and his companions were going to proclaim. But Elymas was seeking to turn away the deputy, watching, from the faith. You see that? We're talking about things which could be done with the faith. In this instance, it could be departed from, turned from, you see, turned away from. You might want to underscore the faith. Then you might want to come down to verse 9 and put you a line under, "Wilt thou cease to pervert," beginning here, "the right ways of the Lord." And then drop down to verse 12. Watch this phrase. They were astonished at what? The doctrine of the Lord. So folks, there's no difference in the Word of God, the faith, the right ways of the Lord, or the doctrine of the Lord. That's a good passage to show that to individuals that want to try to separate and say, preach Jesus, preach the Word of God, but don't preach doctrinal things. Again, that won't work. We pointed out in the Bible class this morning that our adversary, the devil, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, is seeking to turn away individuals, or to devour them, rather. Notice that Paul in Acts 13 had said, remember what he stated to this person, to this false prophet, this sorcerer? Verse 10, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." He wasn't a child of God. He was a child of the devil, Paul said. This is recorded by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way. "Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Texts like that might help open my eyes to see my condition before the Lord had I not obeyed the gospel. Whose child am I if I'm not a child of God? Who and what am I enemy of? When the Bible says, "Thou enemy of all righteousness." But I want to ask you the question before we go to the next point. Why would the devil be seeking, through Elymas, to turn away the deputy from the faith? Why would he do that? Well, when you study the Bible and you begin to see what's accomplished by the Word of God, when you see what the faith, the gospel, accomplishes, then it becomes pretty clear why he doesn't want people to know it. Just like people today who need to hear and to know the Word of God, but yet the devil doesn't want them to hear it. Lest their eyes be open, and they know what they must do and what the right ways of the Lord are. I think about the Old Testament, places like Psalm 19, 7 through 10, when he talks about the Word of God, that it converts and so forth. "Sweeter than honey," he says, "and sweeter than the honey comb. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." And a host of other passages like Psalm 119, verses 104 and 105. "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." You mean there's false ways? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and the light into my path. It makes alive, it quickens one." Psalm 119, verse 50, the psalmist declared. In Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it gives understanding to the simple." Why does the devil not want people to know the truth? Lest their eyes be open, and they have understanding, and know their condition, and know how to obey the gospel of Christ and be faithful, that heaven will be their eternal home. Jesus said, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17, 17. You remember what the Lord said about truth and knowing it, don't you? John 8, 32. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? The consequence of sin, which is death. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23. So to make one clean, one can have their heart purified by obeying the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and following talks about, "Seeing you have purified your hearts and obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." And he talks about the gospel, the Word of God, which would abide. James said that the gospel saves. "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," he penned, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." The devil don't want you to be saved. So no wonder he's trying to turn away people from the doctrine of the Lord, from the faith, from the gospel, from the right ways of the Lord. We'll be judged by the Word. Jesus talked about that in John 12 and in verse 48. Romans 2:16, a host of other passages talk about those things. In Acts 20 and in verse 32, when Paul was concluding his conversation with the Ephesian elders, the elders of the Church of Christ at Ephesus, he said, "Now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace." Why? "Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Don't turn away from the doctrine. I tell you that this book will accomplish more in the lives of men and women even to this very day and beyond what no other book can do. You believe that? As we think about things that can be done with the faith, in the book of Jude, the next to the last book of your New Testament, there's only one chapter. In verse 3, I want you to read with me. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you that you and exhort you," now watch this, "that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." How are we doing on contending for the faith? Remember I shared with you not too long ago the story of Joe Blue? And how he had talked about in the community of which he labored for the Lord, there had not been a denominational sermon proclaimed in that community for what was it, 25, 30, 35 years or something? How's things like that happen? I can tell you how it does not happen. It does not happen as a result of God's people taking a back seat while religious error is proclaimed and saying nothing about it. That's one of our problems today, generally speaking. And now we're reaping what we've sown in years past. We didn't have enough gumption and backbone to stand up, speak up, and proclaim the Word of God, and now the result. And we say, why is there a church on every corner? Because God's people, in part, would not open their mouth and proclaim the gospel of Christ. I'm not saying that's the case in every instance. I remember asking a very good friend of mine who's now aged and not able to proclaim the gospel any longer, "What was the difference when you began preaching and how things are today?" And among so many things that has just been encouragement to me, among those things he said, "When I was a young man, I can remember in the community where my father and grandfather began a work, congregation of the Lord's people there, there was the Lord's people meeting in that community and one other group of people, a denomination. And when someone else came into the community to begin a denomination, the men of the Lord's church was knocking on the door asking for Bible studies." Do you see that today? Do we have conviction enough about what we believe to share it to others? Is my point about that. Do we contend for it? When someone says something against the Savior who died for us, do we say anything at all about it? Or we just say, well, it's America and it's protected by the First Amendment, so just don't say anything now. Now, just let them believe what they want to and we'll stay over here and we'll do what we want to over here. Really? I'm not saying don't be tactful, but I'm saying have a conviction enough about the souls of others and about this Word to contend for the faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be ready to give an answer. Some people's not going to accept it. You know that as well as I do. I've had Bible studies with individuals that just went on and on and on, and they would not obey. And at some point, you just have to say, I've studied with you. If I'd be of assistance to you in obeying that, you let me know and move on to the next person. Sometimes you have to do that. I've had to do that in person, but through email or whatever the case may be. And you've had to do the same or will have to do the same. Last one, and we'll close this sermon. Acts chapter 14, and then verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. Paul says, let's go back and check on these brethren. That's what they're going to do. Verse 21. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them, now watch this, to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Are we faithful? We know that without being faithful, heaven will not be our home. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 talks about being faithful, being steadfast, and so forth. Perhaps we had those with us today who have obeyed the gospel in the past, but as time went on, you were not faithful as you should. And along the way, you pulled up your anchor of steadfastness and you drifted back out into the world. God's made provision for that. Right? Acts 8 is an example of that in action. With Simon, who obeyed the gospel of Christ and he sinned, Peter told him, repent. If perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven them, then he asked Peter to pray for it. 1 John chapter 1, we're assured that if we confess our sins unto Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I would invite you that if you have obeyed the gospel of Christ and you've fallen away, repent of those things. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you that you'll be restored. But maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Someone may be saying, I want to do that, but how do I become a Christian? The only way you can become a Christian is to do what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. It began by hearing the gospel. You've heard it. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8:24. We'll die in our sins if we don't. You must repent of your sins. That means a change of mind, life, that change of heart that results in a change of action. Matthew chapter 21. The Lord said, repent or perish, basically, in Luke 13, verse 3. Stop doing wrong, begin to do that which is right. Confess your faith before those present this morning. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus commanded that. Matthew 10:32-33. Are you willing to do that? And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Immersed in water. Acts 2:38. To have all your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1:5. Upon doing that, the Bible says that the Lord will add you to His church. Acts 2:47. He won't make a mistake and add you to the wrong one. He'll add you to the church of Christ, purchased with His blood, Acts 20, verse 28. If you desire to do that, we'll assist you in that. Why not come right now?